second reading is 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 to 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, because I have selected a king from his sons." Samuel asked, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord answered, "Take a young cow with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will let you know what you are to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate to you." Samuel did what the Lord directed and went to Bethlehem. When the elders of the town met him, they trembled and asked, "Do you come in peace?" "In peace," he replied. "I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, and certainly the Lord's anointed one is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart." Jesse called Abinadab. I've said these names incorrectly, I know, but and presented him to Samuel. "The Lord hasn't chosen this one either," Samuel said. Then Jesse presented Shammah, but Samuel said, "The Lord hasn't chosen this one either." After Jesse presented seven of his sons to him, Samuel told Jesse, "The Lord hasn't chosen any of these." Samuel asked him, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," he answered, "but right now he's tending the sheep." Samuel told Jesse, "Send for him. We won't sit down to eat until he gets here." So Jesse sent for him. He had beautiful eyes and a healthy and handsome appearance. Then the Lord said, "Anoint him, for he is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David from that day forward. Then Samuel set out and went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. My name's Tim, just in case you don't know me. And I'm eager to say we are diving back into the book of 1 Samuel after a bit of a break. 1 Samuel is, as Brian sort of helped us to realize, one of those books where you have these stories you know from when you were in Sunday school, stories we love, but they're not just stories for kids. This is a book for adults. This is a book for kids as well, of course. And it's a wonderful book. Where we find an unfolding and changing story of kingship. Now, of course, we all love stories of kings. I just need to look at the ratings for something like Game of Thrones. I think the final episode had 18 million people watching it legally in the US. I was not one of those, not because I was watching it illegally. I just haven't watched an episode of it. But so forgive me my ignorance, but, you know, I'm pretty sure... It's a show about kings. It's a show about vying for the throne, seeing who will reign supreme. If you want to go a bit more recently and a bit closer to home for me, the new Lion King is also a tale of struggling for kingship. Now, of course, there's a little bit less violence and other stuff in that, but it just topped $800 million in the box office, and it's not even as good as the cartoon version. But this morning we can do one better. We come to a story of treason, a story of kings, a story of God, and too often our favorite story, a story of us. The question we'll ask is one of how God saw the kings of the past, as we look at Saul and as we look at David. And then we're going to think about how he sees us, how he sees me and you. And in it, we'll see what it means for us to be part of God's plan. It's a plan for kings, plumbers and teachers alike. So as we jump back into the book of 1 Samuel, a wonderful book, let's ask God for his help in prayer. Lord, we ask that you help us to see as you see, and that by thinking about King Saul and King David, that we might understand you more richly and know how we fit into your plans. Amen. Well, we picked the story of 1 Samuel we do pick up the story of 1 Samuel this morning. Make sure you have your Bibles open to chapter 16. There's also a sermon outline to help you. But it kind of, like, our chapter sort of starts with Saul. And I figure it's been a while since we've actually looked at this book. So just by way of recap, the book kind of starts with Samuel leading the people of God. But then they not only reject him, but they reject God. What they do is they ask for a king like the rest of the nations. You know, they have this amazing God who has done amazing and unique things for them. He's shown them that they're special, that they're treasured in his eyes. But in the ultimate kind of slap in the face, they say, "We want to be like the rest of the nations." And so God gives them a king like they want. He gives them King Saul. Fast forward, and Saul starts off all right. We say he's described as this kind of impressive guy, tall, strong, handsome. He wins a few victories. Great, that's good for a king. But then things start to go south, and Saul stops trusting in God. And then surprise, surprise, after ceasing to trust in God, he ceases to obey God. And so eventually we get to chapter 15, where God speaks through Samuel and brings this royal declaration of rejecting Saul. Verse 28 of chapter 15, "The Lord tears the kingship of Israel away from Saul to give it to another, one who is better than Saul. Just as Saul has rejected the word of God, God has now rejected Saul." And the chapter closes, and in one sense, the chapter of Saul in the life of Israel closes with these words: "Even to the day of his death, Samuel never saw Saul again. Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." Right, God had a plan for the kings of Israel. A plan that involved kings who would lead faithfully under God, obeying God, helping the people to follow God. And what we see as Samuel weeps and as the kingdom is torn away from Saul is the tragedy of God's people turning away from his plan. And so this morning we come to the anointing of David, this kind of ceremonial announcement that David is God's chosen king. God says, "I have rejected Saul as king over Israel." So to Samuel, he says in verse 1 of chapter 16, "Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem because I have selected a king from his sons." And like amidst his mourning, Samuel is told by God, snap out of it. Stop mourning Saul and get on with the job of ushering in my new king. God has selected a king, and we find out he'll be one of Jesse's 8 sons. Now, don't miss the details here because they're actually significant. In particular, I want to draw your attention to Samuel's reaction to God's instruction. Samuel says, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. Samuel is actually scared upon receiving God's instruction. What God is telling him to do here is to, while the king is still alive and well, sitting on the throne, still in charge of armies, go and announce someone else as king. This is quite literally treason, right? And it reminds me of when we were working through Mark a few months ago. And you kind of see that this is the way of kings. Kings who are anointed, who are chosen by God. When Jesus was pulled up by the Sanhedrin, the religious authorities, what was the charge laid against him in chapter 14? They ask him, are you the Messiah? Quite literally, are you the anointed king? It's that same language that we see for David. And his answer, I am, in a sense, is kind of treasonous. Treasonous against their religious rule. It threatens them. That's why they arrest him. And they see his superior claim upon this domain. But then in the next chapter, it's even clearer. And I think this is where we kind of focus our sermon in the series. His accuser isn't the Sanhedrin, but Pontius Pilate. And his question is similar. He asks, are you the king of the Jews? And his answer, you know, it is as you say. Well, that's treason. Literally, against Caesar. Caesar who fancied himself as the one in power over the Jews. All right, God's plans and the world's plans clash. God's rulers and the world's rulers are at odds. Friends, if you live according to the plans of God, it will not be easy. There will be a certain scandal to your life as you live out God's plans. A boldness, a willingness to actually face our world, our society, and its rulers, and reject their order. Not to be without a king, to have the true king, the anointed one of God, not David, but Jesus Christ as our Lord. God telling Samuel to pick a new king, his rejection of Saul, it shows us that the God we worship is not impressed or intimidated like Samuel was by rulers or powers. The only authority is one given by God, a fact that all of us are reminded of in the New Testament, in Romans 13, verse 1. And here in 1 Samuel, God, having given that authority to Saul, now strips it away and gives it away to someone new. Well, to add insult to treason, let's see who God chooses in chapter 16. Now, if we know nothing of the story, if we didn't know better because of Sunday school, when we kind of take that knowledge from earlier in the book that Saul was this big, strong, impressive guy, and we now discover that he's going to be replaced by someone, in God's words, better, we'd probably expect one of Jesse's sons to be bigger and stronger and more impressive than Saul. And before you tell me or tell yourself otherwise that you wouldn't make that judgment, see that even Samuel, a faithful and wise leader of God's people, thinks this same way. See verse 5, he's preparing to make the sacrifice that God had told him to, where he'd anoint the new king. And he invites Jesse and his sons along so that God can make his choice. And when they arrived, verse 6, Samuel saw Eliab, one of Jesse's sons, and said, certainly, the Lord's anointed one is here before him. Key phrase to pick up on, Samuel saw. Right? On appearances alone, Samuel makes his guess at God's choice. Now, we know how the story goes, I imagine. But I also suspect we're guilty of that same mistake, of making judgments about God's plans based on outward appearances, based on our sight of, for example, who's going to listen to the good news of Jesus. Do you have certain categories and criteria that cause you to write people off? Or maybe more relevant to the passage, who's fit to lead the people of God? Often people talk about the three C's: character, conviction, and capability. I think most people look at capability, right? It's that outward appearance. Or do you only look to the outwardly impressive people? Or do you look to the hearts of people? Because for all the praise for Samuel we do see in the Bible, God shuts him down here. He shuts down his guess at who would be king. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him." Samuel saw one thing. God saw differently. God continues in what he says to Samuel, speaking to the difference in how they see things. Humans, God says, us, you know, do not see what God sees. For humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. The Lord sees the heart. He saw that despite Eliab's impressive stature, impressive appearance, he wasn't the king for Israel. And the same went not just for Eliab, but the next six sons of Jesse. Abinadab, the Lord hasn't chosen this one. Shammah, the Lord hasn't chosen this one. In fact, looking at Jesse's sons, we see in verse 10, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these. And so we come to David. Now, as the youngest of three boys in my family, you can see why I love this passage. David, who in his dad's eyes didn't even warrant an invite to be considered for king, and is instead left to look after sheep. Now, we're not actually told that David is some pathetic, weak guy or anything like that. In fact, his physical description is positive. You know, he's said to have beautiful eyes, he's handsome, he's healthy. But he's also the youngest of Jesse's eight sons, right? He's not even someone who would inherit his dad's kingdom, let alone the kingdom of Israel. He is, and it's an understatement to say this, an unusual choice. But what we know about David is that God, who sees the heart, says to Samuel, "Anoint him, for he is the one." Friends, God sees the heart. He sees my heart, and he sees your heart. Now, that's a scary thing to think about. He sees the ugly things about our hearts. He also sees the beautiful things that sing his praises. But I think in particular, we're really, really good as a community of Christians at putting our best foot forward, at molding what is visible to be quite nice, really. But God sees our heart. Now, it's all good to be outwardly appealing, outwardly loving and expressing the goodness of God. We want to do that. It's how we show the love of Christ to our world. But how much work have you done on your heart lately in comparison to the visible? We have David here, anointed as king, and the thing he's commended for is nothing other than his heart. As we go through the rest of 1 Samuel and indeed the rest of the Bible, David and his heart kind of becomes this prototype for godly kingship. Now, that might kind of fill you, when you think of a prototype, that might fill you with confidence. Not so much me. Maybe I'm not as brave. I mean, who wants to get on a prototype plane or bus or car? Certainly not me, because it's imperfect. It's unfinished. That's the idea. And we'll see that about David. You know, despite his heart, he's imperfect. And, you know, just like a prototype. But he is that picture of kingship that Jesus will fulfill and perfect. David is a king who would go on to do some terrible things. Yes, but also he'd be remembered as a great example of faithful living and faithful leadership among the people of God throughout the ages, even today. And it all starts here. Right? The youngest son, not even invited to be considered, whose heart God saw. This is why I say, how's your heart? Because it matters. Well, let's turn the page, so to speak, and come now to think about the response of your heart to the rule of God's one true anointed King, Jesus. And think about how we fit into God's somewhat scandalous plans. You know, these are plans that not only included treason, but treason in order to not pick some big, strong guy, but the unlikely candidate, the youngest child, judging not by the visual, but by the heart. So let's specifically ask how God sees us here at St. John's Asquith. But let's get a bit more personal than that. How does he see you? Now, I think there's a temptation to think of ourselves as kind of unimportant, right? We want to be humble. We're very aware of our weaknesses and our failings. Are we unimportant to God? Do we, as we often perceive, have little weight in the plans of God? I mean, we're no King David. I doubt there'll be books written about many of us, if any of us, and certainly not books of the Bible. Well, look around and ask yourself this. Who in this church, sitting here today, or within our broader community, do you expect God to do great things through? Who is it? And why? Because is it because there's something attractive and outwardly appealing about who they are? Is it the successful person? The smart person? The busy person? Well, that one's a bit close to home. We love the busy person who does 100 things. Certainly God can and does do amazing things through these people. But what is the roof for what you think God will do through you? As we look at who David was and who David became in serving God, my point is not that we'll all become some famous Christian or kings or anything like that. But rather, I think often the reasons we somehow count ourselves out when it comes to serving God is actually a lack of the visible things. You know, statements like, I can't do X, Y, and Z. I don't have A, B, and C. I'm not blank, fill it in. You know, we see the visible or the lack thereof and back down from serving God in big, brave ways. But here's the thing. God chose you. He chose you to be his children. And yet we hear the sermon each week. We read of the heroes of faith in the Bible and throughout church history. And then we have this guilty feeling as our eyes shift back to ourselves. This sense of distance between what we read and what we experience. And all we just see is how in how unimpressive we are. But friends, if we judge and plan our lives by these incredibly low standards and have such a low view of ourselves, we not only sell God short in his design and purpose in choosing us, but we will miss his plans in using us. But at the same time, a word to the wise, to the smart, to the rich, to the impressive. In the same way, we shouldn't write ourselves off based on our lack of visible gifts. Neither should we puff ourselves up based on the presence of them. Consider, after all, who God did not choose in the story of David. It wasn't Eliab, but David that God picked. For as God tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 19, he will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent, he will frustrate. So let us, as God does, focus on the heart. The heart that's not just something that remains in here, something that's just about feelings, but the heart that leads to humble, hard-working service of our King, our Lord Jesus. Well, how do you see yourself? With your eyes? Eyes that see the visible? Or with God's eyes that see the heart? With God's eyes that picked David, that picked each one of us? And with God's eyes and judgment that calls us to live lives that show his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think and see how you see, help us to know the importance of hearts shaped by your love. Help us, as you shape our hearts, then to live out that faith in humble ways, to take big steps and to live as your people, chosen by you, for you. Amen.
I'm going to lead us in prayer, so let's continue to pray together. We give thanks to you, our Lord, for you are good. Your faithful love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord proclaim that he has redeemed them from the power of the foe. We praise you, our Lord and God, that you have redeemed us, that in Jesus you have delivered us from sin and death. We praise you because you have shown us grace and mercy, that you have made us your people, and that you are our God. We praise you that this redemption doesn't just stop at us, but that you call us to proclaim this to our world, to our neighbours, our workmates, our friends and our family, that in your mercy they too might declare that you are their God. Go before us into this week, Lord. Give us wisdom and boldness. Give us opportunities to share the reason for the hope that we have and the courage to speak when these opportunities arise. And help us to trust you, Lord, that you alone save and redeem, that you make anything we say effective, and that you haven't made a mistake in choosing to use us in your plans and purposes. We pray all of this in the name of our gracious Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're going to pray together our mission prayer as a church, the St. John's Mission Prayer, together. Lord, make us a people who love people so they may see Christ, reach people so they may know Christ, equip people so they may serve Christ, and send people so they may proclaim Christ. All to your glory. Amen.
Well, as we come to share in the Lord's Supper, listen to the welcoming words our Saviour Christ